Today we're going to be continuing in our series on doctrine and actually our second week talking about what we believe about God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Maybe you've heard him referred to in all of those ways. Why is he so significant? Why does it matter who he is? Why does it matter what he does in us and for us and through us and in spite of us? And how is that to shape and impact our lives as followers of Christ today? And so last Sunday, we tried to approach this topic really from a 30,000-foot level, from a big-picture perspective, just trying to draw out some key truths about the Spirit of God. And so here's where we left it last week. Three points that I hope you've thought about this week, and if not, then consider them now. When we think about the Spirit, it's a he, not an it. So many times we think of the Spirit as just some supernatural force that we tap into or we ignore, and we can be connected to the Spirit or ignore him, not just in it. So the Father is a person, the Son is a person, and the Spirit is personal. He relates to us. We can grieve him. We can cause him to have joy. We can interact with him. So he, not it. And then the other contrast was in, not on. And so in the Old Testament times, God's Spirit would come upon people. So came upon Samson, and Samson did amazing things, and Samson was a jerk and screwed up, and God said, my Spirit's gone from you. Same thing for Saul. King Saul, the Spirit of God came on him, the Spirit of God left him. But that's not the paradigm we see in the New Testament. Instead, we see for those who love and follow and have surrendered to Christ, that the Spirit of God doesn't just come alongside them or with them, but in them. All of who God is inside each and every one of his children. We don't get part of God, we get all of who he is. And what an amazing, glorious, life-altering truth that is, that when you follow God, the best gift he gives you is himself. And he's not cheap. And then lastly, the Spirit is better, not worse. Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go away. It would not be as good for me to stay here in a physical body and be here on earth. It would not be as good for me to do that as it is for me to be murdered, buried, resurrected, ascended, and then send the Spirit so the Spirit can be with you at all times and in all places. So that's where we finished last week. If you want more info about that, that message is online on our website. You can take a look there. But for today, I want to continue down the same path and drop down an elevation a little bit and be a lot more specific about one area of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the different talents and abilities and passions, aptitudes that God gives us as followers of Christ in order to live the kind of lives that we're supposed to individually, but largely collectively as a church as well. So God, the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll start off in verse 1, and that'll be kind of a context verse, and then we'll skip down to verses 4 through 11. And so, if you got that open and you're ready, why don't you stand with me? We do that to honor God. We do that to honor his word and the good gift of Scripture. And Reese, when I get to the end of that slide, would you just advance it for me? Thank you, sir. So the first verse, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. So that's the heart of Paul here. He says, look, this is a key issue. I want you to know about the spiritual gifts. Don't be ignorant. Don't be off course. Don't be divided. Be informed. And then skip down to verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Father, what good words from you. What a good gift you have given us in yourself and your Spirit. And what good gifts you give us on top of that through these gifts of the Spirit. And our heart this morning is to understand your heart. And understand why you would bless us in this way. And then to live rightly. So God, that's going to mean you're going to have to change the way we think. You're going to have to mold and shape the way we understand. And so I ask that by your presence and your power here today that we would decrease and you would increase. That Jesus would be seen as great and glorious, that you would be worshipped, and that we would worship. Thank you for those who are here today who know you, and I pray they would be challenged and encouraged and grown. And Lord, if you have been so kind and gracious as to allow someone to be here today who does not know you, they would honestly confess, I don't know Christ, I'm not following him, but I got some questions. I ask that you would so reveal yourself to them today that they would surrender. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I ask that that would be their heart today. We love you, we praise you, you're worthy of our worship, and we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So we talked about it last week just a little bit, but it certainly bears repeating that when we speak about this issue of the Spirit, confusion comes really easily, but clarity takes work. When it comes to the issue of the Spirit, division, you can walk right into that. You can stumble and fall into the issue of division. But unity within the church over this topic of the Spirit takes both humility on our part and a lot of times just a lot of effort and hard work. So it's easy to read a passage like we just did together from 1 Corinthians 12 and come to different interpretations about the Spirit, to understand things from a different perspective, to walk away with different expectations about who the Spirit of God is and how he is supposed to work in and through our lives. So who is the Spirit? What does he do? What are these gifts? Who has them? How are they supposed to be used wisely? Those are all good, necessary, hard questions sometimes. And if you've been in church circles very much, then you know that just bringing up some of the topics we just read out of God's Word, things like miracles and healing and speaking in tongues, that has split churches over those issues. People have gotten up and walked out over that just being read out loud, even though it's in the Word of God. So there's controversy to be had. There are entire denominations that have risen up over certain interpretations of who the Spirit is and what he does. And realistically, folks, there is just not enough time or bandwidth this morning to cover all those questions. So I'm going to try and cover some big areas, some things that no matter what your personality type, your age, your experience, your background, your generation, no matter how long you have or have not known the Lord, these are things that are true about every follower of Christ. And so I'm thankful that you're here today, and I pray that together we learn and we grow and we understand this important area a whole lot better than we do right now. So I say that because, again, look at verse 1 of that passage in 1 Corinthians 12. That's Paul's heart. He says, brothers, we could say sisters, church, body, we should not be uninformed about these things. We shouldn't be in the dark. We shouldn't be blinded by this. We should understand well the good gifts of God. So the first point I want you to take a look at is the fact that every believer has some gifts. Every believer has some gifts, at least one. So all of us should be encouraged. Listen again to what Paul says. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So we have zero evidence from Scripture that God has ever rescued and redeemed and saved a sinner and brought him or her to faith in Christ and has not given them a gift of the Spirit. The picture that we get is that everyone who surrenders to Christ, everyone who follows Jesus, has been given at least one gift or more than one gifts, plural, of the Spirit. So see the vocabulary that Paul uses here. Same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And so, if you're here this morning and you claim the name of Christ and you are a follower of Jesus and you are surrendered to him and you no longer place faith in yourself, but your faith is solely, squarely, uniquely in Christ, who he is and what he's done, then Scripture promises that you have a gift. That may be news to you. It may not be news, but Scripture says that's the promise. Now, what do we mean when I say gifts? Here's a good definition I came across this last week. Spiritual gifts are abilities, talents, or passions given by God to equip the church to carry out its ministry until Christ returns. Abilities, talents, passions from God to his people, to the church, so that the church might carry out its mission until Christ returns. So these gifts are not there just for our own good. They're not for us to show off. They're not for us to draw attention to ourselves. They are acts of service and ministry for us to glorify God and to be good to one another. So God's glory and our good. Those are two big themes that we see in light of the spiritual gifts. So they come from God. All right. So he may bless you with a gift from birth. Some people are endowed with spiritual gifts from birth. You see them very early on in their lives. Other people maybe just get a certain gift once they've received Christ. Okay? And then it's manifested. Sometimes you're born with something and God redeems that as you are saved and you grow in faith and in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Sometimes you could go for years knowing Christ and not have a certain gift. You'll have others, but God gives you a gift at a certain point in your life. Sometimes he gives you gifts for a certain need and season within the church you're a part of, and then he can take that gift away, not taking his Spirit away, but taking that gift away because you no longer need it. But they all come from God. And there's a definite purpose here. The purpose is to equip, to encourage, to motivate, to bless the church. And so here's my personal opinion. You could write books about this, and it has happened. I believe spiritual gifts, as we see them in Scripture, started on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. God blessed, endowed, granted his church with certain gifts. And I believe those gifts will continue until Christ returns. I don't think that God says, well, I'm just going to take them away because the first generation of believers died. I don't think he says, well, I'm going to give certain gifts to these people, but later on I'll give gifts to a later. I think all of them, even the ones that make some Baptists squirm in their chair about miracles and healing and tongues, I think those things are legitimate, and I think that they will continue until Christ returns. Now, does that mean that everybody's got to demonstrate all those? No. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. But every believer has at least one gift. So they were relevant then, they're relevant now. They were from God then, they are from God now. They were necessary for the church to be who the church is supposed to be then. That has not changed today. In the New Testament, the list of gifts looks something like this. I don't expect you to write this down or to read it all, especially if you're in the back, but on your fridge notes, the white sheet in your bulletin, this exact list is there. If you want to take that out as a reference, let that be helpful to you. So there are at least six main passages where we look in the New Testament, and it says, here are the gifts that God has given. So 1 Corinthians 12:28, apostle, prophet, teacher, miracles, kinds of healings, helps, that would be service, administration, speaking in other tongues. A little bit earlier on in 1 Corinthians 12, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, the gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy. Notice there's some overlap there. Distinguishing spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. The reason the tongues issue comes up so much is because that was an issue in the Corinthian church. All right, so Paul doesn't just sit down and say, I think I'll write today about spiritual gifts. I'm bored. No, he gets some feedback from these churches that he started, and they have huge issues, controversies, questions about spiritual gifts. So he sits down and he addresses these. And tongues was a very controversial and divisive issue in the first century church in Corinth, and so he writes at length about that. Romans 12, prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing, that's generosity, giving, leadership gifts, and mercy. Ephesians 4, you see offices and leadership positions specifically in the church, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, shepherd. Get this, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, Paul says marriage is a spiritual gift from God. And some of you are saying, amen, I wouldn't make it without God, right? Well, that was awkward. I thought you would laugh more than that. Also, speaking of awkward, celibacy, okay? So that's a gift as well. There are some people who are not called to marriage, but they're called to chastity and to singleness. God says, that's a gift that I give some people. 1 Peter 4, he doesn't get into specifics at all. He just says, generally speaking, there are gifts that involve speaking, and there are gifts that involve serving. Okay, so there's a lot here, and it can be very easy to get bogged down in the details. I don't want us to do that. I'd like to just step back for a minute and draw out a couple of observations. First is that some of these gifts are very visible. Some of them are very upfront, things like a pastor or a shepherd or a leader. Okay. God calls some people to stand up front, to go ahead of his people, and to lead. Other gifts that are equally as valid are much more backstage, behind the scene. So things like administration. Okay? You need to have somebody who can organize and plan and help all the upfront people stay in line. And some people are gifted with administration. There are some people who are incredibly gifted with helps or with gifts of service and helps. It's people who are probably in the nursery right now. It's people who came here at 7 o'clock this morning and made coffee and juice and turned on air conditioners and lights and swept the parking lot and made sure the signs were up and opened doors. And all those things that you would never know they do, you would only realize it if they didn't do it. Those are people who are much more backstage. There are some of these gifts that if you're a follower of Christ, you should demonstrate these, every one of us, to a certain extent. But in certain people, they are more amplified. So examples like faith. All of us are called to have faith in Christ. I mean, that's a prerequisite to knowing Him. But there are some people who have been gifted with extraordinary measures of faith, and they take steps of faith and confidence in the Lord that would cause the rest of us to wet our pants a little bit. And you know people like that. You say, what are you doing? How can you believe God for that? And yet they do. There are some people who have extraordinary amounts of mercy. And then there are people like me who don't have as much mercy. And I'm supposed to show mercy, but I don't think I necessarily have that as a gift. So there are gifts like that as well. There are some gifts that are only given to a few. So if you have a church with 43 self-professing pastors, that's a tough place to lead. Would you agree? Okay. And yet God says He's going to call out certain leaders within the church. And finally, notice that some of these are not really specifics at all. They're much more categories. I mean, Ephesians 4, for example. Those are just categories of leadership within the church. He's speaking specifically about gifts of leadership. Peter, again, just says, hey, I'm going to call them speaking gifts or serving gifts. So it's probably not best to think of these as all-inclusive lists. It's probably not best to look at one passage and say, oh, if I don't see myself there, I'm a spiritual failure. I've got to locate myself somewhere there. Instead, I would invite you to just think about two big thoughts. One is, isn't God good and gracious and kind to us that He gives us gifts that we don't deserve but we desperately need? Isn't He good to His church to give us everything we need to be who He has called us to be, even though we could never do that on our own? God gives good gifts to His children. And so look at the diversity in this list, and then look at us as a church body and realize the diversity in giftings and backgrounds and personalities and passions and aptitudes that are there. God gets the glory for that. He brings the people together that He wants together to do His work in each local church. The second thing I would invite you to remember is that if you are a part of the family of faith known as a church, if you are a follower of Christ and you have been given a gift, do not neglect that. It might be a speaking gift up front. It might be a serving gift in the background. It might be something that you were born with and God has developed it since you've begun to follow Him. It might be something that He radically shifted and changed in your heart when you surrendered to Him. As a high schooler, I was mortified to speak. I can remember being in 10th grade in a Bible study and almost passing out in my seat with 8 other Christians because they asked me to read a verse. I could not speak in public. It terrified me. And yet, later on in my walk with the Lord, God said, I'm going to give you boldness in that area. Okay, so God does these kinds of things. He gives us what we need. Some of you are aware of your gifts. Some of you are not. For some of you, this is clear. For some of you, it's confusing. And I would just invite you, if you have questions about this, one of the ways we'd like to help you and come alongside you in the days ahead is if you just be so kind as to take that card that I mentioned earlier on the back. It says, hey, I have a question. Just check that box, give us your name and some way to contact you via email or phone number, and just write your question. It could be, hey, what is my gift? How do I find out about gifts? Is this a gift? How do I use this gift? Can I use this gift here in this church? If you have any questions, let us know. It's not an easy process. It's not a quick process, but it's a good one. And we want to come alongside you and be who we are supposed to be as a body of Christ in this place. Every believer has gifts, so be encouraged. Number two, nobody has every gift, so that should make us all humble. So there's nobody that has all of those gifts that we just saw up on the screen. The only person who had those was Jesus, and He's not in the room, so I'm not talking to Him. I'm talking to you. All right, so we should be humble about this. And one of the struggles that many of us have, many followers of Christ, certainly I know I wrestle with this, is we look at our own gifts and we think, God was very wise to give me this gift. He hit it out of the park with me. And then we look at other people and say, yeah, I'm glad I don't have that gift because it's not that important. I'm glad I have mine and they have theirs. And so pride creeps in very quickly when it comes to giftings. And I would just confess to you, if you ever want to pray for me, pray for my pride. Pray that the pride that knocks on my door every time I have to lead, every time I have to speak, every morning that I get up, there's pride. It's one of the things I'm most disappointed in my life, is that pride is just always, always there. So pray that God would be gentle as he kills the pride in my life. I need that. And maybe you can relate to that as well. And so we want to be humble. We need to be humble. We need each other. We need to depend on one another and look around and say, they do things that I can't do, and I do things that they can't do. And together, this is how it's supposed to work. There's this humble interdependence that's supposed to take place within the body of Christ. Just a few passages that make this case. I just want to read them to you. 1 Peter 4 again. As each has received a gift, use it how? Just to serve one another. They're not your gifts. They're God's. They're not for you. They're for all of us as good stewards in God's very grace. 1 Corinthians 12, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12, 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So it's not like you earned enough brownie points before God that he says, you get a really good gift, and this guy over here is a loser, so I'm going to make him clean toilets. All right? It doesn't work that way. God gives us gifts, and some people praise Jesus, love cleaning toilets. All right? And some people love doing other things, and some people love cooking or serving or speaking or writing or praying as an intercessor for hours on end. God has gifted people as he chooses. It's not up to us. It's up to him. And then lastly, 1 Corinthians 12:20. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Right? There are no unimportant parts in the body of Christ. An example, if you find yourself this next Tuesday in an office building on the fifth floor, and there's a fire on the first floor, you need to know about that fire. It is a hazard and a danger to your life and your well-being. But the first part of you to recognize that fire probably will not be your eyes, because the flames are beneath you. And it will not be your skin that feels the heat, because it's too far away. And it will not be your ears, because the layers of insulation and building material will muffle the crackle of the flames. What will be the first part of your body to notice there's fire? Your nose, that little, tiny, fleshy, weird-shaped, double-holed thing on your face. Which many would say, that's not very important, and yet it is life to you in that moment. How many of you have ever stubbed your insignificant pinky toe in the middle of the night going to the bathroom? Do you ever just say, buck up, body, that doesn't matter? No, you fetal position, crying like a teenage girl, hoping that your wife doesn't see you, okay? Because it hurts. And so one part of your body hurts, all of you hurts. And one part of the body rejoices, and all of you ought to rejoice. And so God reminds us, there are no unimportant parts. So don't be cocky. Don't be prideful. You need each other. We need each other. So be humble. Be humble. And then thirdly and lastly, the spiritual gifts are God's, so everybody should be faithful. So they come from him, they are given to us. Everybody has one, be encouraged. Not everybody has all of them, so be humble. And then they are the Lord's. So there is a measure and an expectation of faithfulness that's included here. So kind of a lengthy passage from Paul's letter to the Romans, but let me read it to you. For as in one body we may have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So he's just making the case. One body, many parts, come together. You need each other. You work together. What does he say out of that? Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We've hinted at this all morning. Let me just come out and say it. The gifts that you and I have are not ours. They don't belong to us. They are an entrustment from God to us, and He will hold us accountable for why and how and when and if we use those things. So there is an expectation that goes two directions. There's an expectation of faithfulness to God, who gives us the good gifts. There's an expectation of faithfulness to each other, who need the good gifts. So you see this in Romans 12. You also see it in places like Matthew 25, where Jesus tells that story, that parable of the talents. And so you know this, but if you don't, let me summarize it really quick. Three workers come to their boss, and he gives them three amounts of money. One, let's say $1, one $5, one $10. And the boss goes away, and he comes back. And he comes to the worker who had $10 and says, okay, I entrusted you. I invested in you $10. What'd you do with it? Well, boss, I started a business, and I made $10 more. Have $20. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. I'll give you much. Enter into my joy. Goes to the $5 guy. What'd you do? Well, I took $5 and I doubled it. I got $10 now. Have it. It's yours. And notice whose money it still is. It's still the boss's. Well done, good and faithful servant. He goes to the guy with the $1. What'd you do with it? Well, I was scared I would lose it, so I just buried it in the ground. Have your buck back. And the boss says, wicked, vile servant. Why didn't you use what I gave you? You're done. You're fired. You're out of here. I cast you out. And so the emphasis is not on the amounts. The same praise is given to the $5 guy as to the $10 guy. The point is what? Faithfulness. What do you do with what God has entrusted to you? It's not about volume or quantity of gifts. It's about faithfulness with what God has entrusted to our care. And so here's the question again. If spiritual gifts are abilities, talents, passions given by God to equip the church to carry out its ministry until Christ returns, do you believe that God is good and faithful enough to keep His promise to give us gifts? Probably all of us would say yes. If you're a follower of Christ, you say yes. I believe I have some sort of gifting, something to add to or contribute to the church. We believe God is faithful to do what He has said. The question then becomes, when the church struggles to accomplish its ministry, and if you've ever been in a church for a day or a decade, you know that churches struggle. They struggle to take care of their kids and to staff the nursery. They struggle to meet budget. They struggle to reach vision. They struggle to reach the lost. They struggle to minister to the sick. They struggle to develop and send out leaders. This church struggles with all of those things in one way, shape, or form, and probably always will. All churches do. When the church struggles, is the issue God's faithfulness to give us what we need or our faithfulness to use what He has given us? You know the answer to that. It's not hard. The issue is not on His end. It's on ours. And so the point I'm trying to hone in on right now is if you're a follower of Christ, He has given you gifts. And if you're not using your gifts, you are killing the rest of us. Can I be so bold as to say that? Can I be so bold as to say if you have been given the gift of teaching and you haven't at least risen your hand and talked to a leader and said, hey, I'm interested in teaching. Give me a chance. Okay? You are hurting the rest of this body because God has put you here for a reason. You're not here to sit on your blessed assurance. It doesn't work that way. You're here to serve. You're here to be used. God has a purpose for you. If God has blessed you with amazing financial means and a heart that overflows with generosity, and you're not giving generously, ridiculously, hilariously, if you're not doing that, then you're killing the rest of us. If you have been called to minister to children, you have a heart for those little ones. If your throat choked up and your eyes were watering, watching kids ask questions of God, and you're not working with our kids, then you're killing the people who are working there and are shorthanded. Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay. God has called us to be faithful. We need each other to be and to do what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. We need to cooperate. And you need to know that I'm going to be faithful with the gifts that God has given me, and you need to call me on it when I'm not. And I need to know from you that you're going to be faithful, and I need to be able to call you on it when you're not. And that doesn't just go this direction. It goes all of the directions that we have relationally within the church. And yet what often happens is churches struggle because God has been faithful and we have not. And so the old rule applies. I mean, it's cliche, but it's a cliche, and it's stuck around because it's true. 80% of the work is done by how many of the people? 20% of the people. And 80% of the finances come in through how many families? Probably 20% of the families. It's true. Right? It's not just something made up that stuck around accidentally. It really does work that way, and it ought not to be that way. So are you being faithful to invest what God has invested in you? Are you being obedient with the gifts that He has entrusted to your care? Or are you neglecting them? Are you abusing them? You can abuse gifts for your glory rather than God's. Are you ignoring them? Do you even know what your gifts are? And if you don't, are you willing to ask and find out? And I would just say to you, practically speaking, that one of the best ways to find out what your gifts are, if you have any question whatsoever, one of the best ways to figure that out is just to start serving. So when somebody asks you to do something, don't say, well, I don't know what my gifts are. Certainly it's not changing diapers in the nursery. That's for somebody else. Just start serving. When somebody asks you to help out, do it. Say yes. And guess what happens as you demonstrate faithfulness just to serve, as all of us are supposed to? You get around other brothers and sisters in Christ, and you get in a room of people, and all of a sudden somebody says to you, do you realize that when you teach God's word, it opens up, and we understand it better than when other people teach? Maybe you have the gift of teaching. Do you realize that when you plan something, it runs like clockwork, and every I is dotted and T is crossed, and other people drop the ball all the time? Maybe you have the gift of administration. Do you realize that you actually sing and whistle while you work cleaning the toilets and everybody else grumbles? Maybe you have the gift of service, and you get around other brothers and sisters, and we notice these things about each other, and we encourage one another, and we call each other up into obedience and faithfulness. But that often is missed because we don't say yes. And we say, that's for somebody else. I'm not going to do that. So remember, every believer has a gift. So be encouraged. None of us has all of them. So make sure that you do not walk down the path of pride, but you remain humble and God glorifying in your gifts. And the spiritual gifts all belong to Him, not to us. So make sure that you are faithful with how God has entrusted these things to your care. Praise God that He gives good gifts to His children. And may we, as individuals, as families, as a church family, be and continue to become and grow into the kind of people He's called us to be. Again, for the good of each other, for the good of this community that He's placed us in, and for, above all else, the glory of God. So if you want two things about gifts, for the good of God's people and for the glory of God. And I just want to close by reading this passage to you. It makes this case. Peter writes, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins, and show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So the context is, hey, love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Be hospitable and open to one another. Be generous. Be who you're supposed to be. Specifically, as each one, verse 10, has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 3 points of application as we close this morning. If you do not know anything about spiritual gifts, if you're hearing about them for the first time today and you have questions, or you've known about them for a decade and you still have no idea what that looks like in your life, just would you please ask? Let us come alongside you, and I don't pretend to have all the answers in this area, but together we can work through this process. We'd love to have those kinds of conversations. There are tools we can put in your hand and places we can lead you toward that will be helpful. Secondly, if you know your gifts and you're not using them, that needs to change. That's called sin. That's called rebellion. That needs to be confessed because you're misusing the resources God has entrusted to your care, and you need to confess and repent. That means admit that you're wrong and start walking in a different direction. And so if you have questions about where you'd like to serve, where you'd like to plug in, there are places that probably even in the next couple of weeks we could plug you in if you're interested in that. And thirdly, if you're here this morning and you would just be honest and full of integrity and say, I don't know Christ, I don't know God, I've never chosen to follow Him, I don't understand a thing about these spiritual gifts, I would say to you, the most important gift for you this morning is not a spiritual gift, it is the gift of the Spirit. It is the gift of Jesus Christ that God gave to you. And so following Christ does not mean coming to a building. Following Christ is not singing a song. Following Christ is not even praying a prayer. Following Christ is looking at your old life and saying, I have royally screwed that up. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I can't do anything right on my own. I can't save myself. I can't stop sinning. I can't pay for the sins that I've already committed. I deserve judgment before God. That's me. I admit that. God, I'm sorry. And I'm going to turn away from me and I'm going to turn toward you, Jesus, who has lived the life I was supposed to live. You were perfect. You died in my place. You rose again. So all of my hope is now in you and none of it is in myself. That's salvation, folks. That's repentance. That's a turn. That's being rescued from yourself and redeemed and bought back by Jesus. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, that's the most important gift that you need to consider. And if you're interested in that, if you sense God working in your heart, if God is moving in your inside you, however you want to describe it, if you're thinking differently about the Lord, if there's a different feeling, whatever that is, we would love to speak with you about that and explain to you what it looks like to turn away from yourself and turn toward Christ. And if you, where you're sitting right now, just want to say, God, I'm done following myself. I'm going to follow you. Save me. Forgive me. I'm yours. You don't need me. I'm largely insignificant in that process. It's all about you and the Savior who came for you. If you have questions about that, let us know. Father, thanks for this good day. Thank you for your good spirit. Thank you for your good gifts. Thank you that you have so kindly and graciously brought us here today. And thank you for times of singing and celebration and looking into your word. And I ask the Lord for those who know you, they would use their gifts that you have given them. I pray that those who know you and are not using them would repent and change and be obedient. And Lord, I passionately ask you that if there are those here today who don't know you and they have questions or they want to know what it means to follow you or they've made that decision this morning and they want to confess that, God, would you help them to tell somebody, to ask, would today be a day of salvation for them? We love you. Have your way among us, and we ask it in your good name and yours alone. Amen.